Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's
how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Friday, May 3rd, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air and the Feast of the Apostles, Saints Philip and James. Happy First Friday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this first Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we get ready for the weekend and the sixth Sunday of Easter. As we do every Friday, let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this first Friday. Now, today is also the Feast of the Apostles, Saints Philip and James. Philip was born in Bethsaida in Galilee and was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus called. James the Lesser is called Lesser because he was younger than the other apostle by the same name, James the Great. After receiving the Holy Spirit in the upper room, both Saints Philip and James followed the Lord Jesus even unto death as martyrs. Quick reminder that the 11th annual Walk to Mary, 21 miles through Wisconsin to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, is coming up tomorrow, May 4th. If you're in the Midwest within driving distance, or if you're in the Green Bay area, it's still not to join too late for you to join us. You can sign up at walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines on this Friday morning?
Well, about this time yesterday, we're talking about authorities rounding up a lot of those protests going on in college campuses around the country. A lot of arrests have been made, too, over 2,200 arrests. And one of the stories they're finding is that maybe half or more in some cases of the protesters were not really students, but professional protesters. Don't see too many job openings for that, but that is the case. He wasn't planning on talking about it till next Tuesday, but with all the commotion yesterday, President Biden forced to speak out a little bit, and here's what he had to say.
We're a civil society, and order must prevail. Throughout our history, we've often faced moments like this because we are a big, diverse, free-thinking and freedom-loving nation. In moments like this, there are always those who rush in to score political points. But this isn't a moment for politics. It's a moment for clarity. There is no place for hate speech or violence of any kind, whether it's anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, or discrimination against Arab Americans or Palestinian Americans.
It's good to see that the commander-in-chief finally spoke about all of these anti-Israel protests that have been going on across our country. Former President Trump also found time to talk about the anti-Israel college riots.
I'm so proud of the New York's finest. They're great. They're great people, too. I know so many of them. They're incredible. They did a job at Columbia and likewise in Los Angeles. They did a really good job at UCLA. This is a movement from the left, not from the right. The right is not your problem. The law enforcement and people at DOJ, instead of going after Donald Trump, they ought to look at what's happening in their own offices, because you're loaded up with radical left people that want this country to fail. And we're not going to let this country fail.
Glenn, as you mentioned, according to the Associated Press, over 2,200 protests, rather students have been arrested at those many protests across our country. And there was 30 arrested at Portland State University yesterday that saw a lot of these anti-Israel agitators occupy a library twice during the day.
And again, one of the big points, I think, too, is that not all those arrested were students. In many cases, half or more were professional protesters.
Yeah, that's extremely, extremely concerning. There was also a scene that I found uplifting of students. I believe it was at the University of North Carolina that protected the American flag on the campus. It was quite a moving scene to see these young kids, standing up for America. And I believe that many of them were also Jewish students who also were standing up for Israel as well.
Yeah, that was pretty cool to see, John.
And the other story that we've been following is the second week of testimony in former President Trump's criminal hush money trial wraps up today in the Big Apple, Glenn.
Yep, more testimony expected regarding former Trump lawyer Michael Cohen, who is said to be the one who physically did make the payments.
And on a much happier note today, this first Friday in May, is a school lunch hero day.
Yeah, that lunch bell, it rings early for those doing radio morning shows. Of course, we'll eat anything any time of the day just to stay awake. But today, saluting those who serve up that yummy school lunch. You guys got fond memories of school lunches at all?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, well, I went to a military boarding school for high school. So, you know, we had lunch every day. It was, you know, a smorgasbord of good stuff.
I hope you had lunch every day. Otherwise, I'd be questioning what's going on at this military. You still can eat. Goodness.
You know what I remember the most is it was a Catholic military school. So if you went to mass, you got into the lunch line first. If you went to study hall, you had to wait. So it was kind of a little incentive to go to daily mass.
Did a lot of people take that incentive?
As a matter of fact,
I don't know that did the line get any shorter? It never got shorter. Everyone's going to mass.
Although there were some kids that used to, you know, stay in their rooms and then sneak out right at the last minute and jump in the line with the people who went to mass. So
about to jump into the confession line after that. I don't know.
Exactly. Glenn, what about you? Any favorite school lunches that come to mind?
Well, one thing that I remember, my mother was tapped to be one of the teacher's aides after visiting during kindergarten. And so the next year she started working during the school year, during the school day, and we didn't have a hot lunch program at the time. Those kids, there was only like one classroom worth of kids that needed to eat lunch at the school as opposed to go home for lunch. And so we all brought our bag lunches, and then they kind of invented the hot lunch program about halfway through that year. But I can still remember Mrs. Schramm and Mrs. Olson in grade school as the lunch ladies, and loved them. They actually came to my mom's funeral all those years later. But my mother-in-law as well, a school lunch lady. So the women in my life, a long history of serving up that sometimes good, sometimes bad school lunch stuff. But I tell you about school lunches, as a dad, when the kids were little, you could go. And it was through about maybe halfway through second grade, it was cool to have your parent visit for lunch once in a while, but not after that. But, you know, the thing, and I think they're trying to change
the schedule. That's the cutoff, I'll remember.
Yes, they're trying to change the schedule a bit, too, in terms of what side of lunch recess is on. Because the kids would fly through lunch. It'd be like 5 minutes. I couldn't even finish the stuff. And then they want to be out playing. So
a lot of good memories. next hour, I'll have to tell you about my Beanie and Cecil lunchbox that I used to take to grammar school.
Oh, so man.
What a tease. Okay. Yeah. Well, we'll stick around.
More coming up, as always. We begin every morning always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. Peace in our nation, peace in our church, peace in our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning, and we especially have been doing it here during this Easter season when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 10:16. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Our Catholic faith is apostolic. In fact, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, no one can ever replace the witness of the apostles as the chosen witnesses of the Lord's resurrection. We must follow the teachings of the apostles, which continues to this day in the Catholic Church through the successor of Peter and the bishops, the successors of the apostles. As our Lord Jesus Christ taught, whoever listens to you listens to me. If we reject the church, we actually reject Christ himself. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, I know that by now, hopefully, you know that we're in the month of Mary here in May, and a week from this coming Sunday is Mother's Day. We know that our Blessed Mother Mary is the ultimate role model for all mothers, and that by their nature, mothers are there for their children when they experience the thrill of victory and even the agony of defeat. Joining us live from Queens in New York City is Father Bob Pagliari to talk about a very moving a Mother's Day victory. Father Bob is a Redemptorist priest stationed in New York City. He teaches theology and communication courses at St. John's University in Queens. Also writes a monthly column for the Archdiocese of New York, as well as a bi-monthly column for the Ligurian magazine. And of course, he is a longtime regular contributor here to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Bob. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on another First Friday.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Glenn. Good morning, Sarah. Good morning, listeners. Thank you for having me. It's always a wonderful, wonderful experience for me to be with everybody and to have a chance to talk about, now, Mother's Day. I think this is such a wonderful, wonderful tribute to the women who, in our lives, as Glenn was saying a moment ago, who really are the champions for us. You know, they're always there with us. They're cheering us on when we win, and they're there to console us in the agony of defeat. We've all been there. So I've had two experiences, as a matter of fact, the one that I wrote about this month for Catholic New York, the Good News Room, when I was helping with the disabled children, I had a support group for mothers. And it was a wonderful experience for myself. I was teaching teachers who were coming back and were going to be moving into teaching children who had special needs. So I had a textbook with me, of course. And the mothers, this is a separate group of mothers who were coming to me for a support group for themselves and for myself. And they asked me about the textbook I was using. And they said, I gave them some examples of what the textbook said, and they all were very quiet. And I said, I don't understand the quiet. And they said, we bet you there's two things in your text that aren't in your textbook that you probably want to teach. And I was very, very curious, of course, at that point. And I said, well, what would that be? And the mothers said, one of them, as a spokeswoman, she said, you know, mothers of severely disabled children are concerned about who's going to take care of their kids when the parents are gone. Because special needs children, even as adults, still need looking after. So that's the first thing. And I said, you know, you're right, that isn't in the textbook. And she said, the second thing is we have to be careful about who we leave our children with. You know, babysitters, for example. It's always good if you have an older sibling who is not disabled. But if you don't, then who can you trust? Because very often a severely disabled child can't tell you, when you come home, when the parents come home, if they have been abused or treated badly by a babysitter. So, and I said, you're right again. That's not in the textbook. So I learned a lot. What I found out, John and Glenn and Sarah, was these women were showing up 15 minutes ahead of our scheduled hour of counseling, okay, of group work. And I finally said to them, I said, well, why are you guys coming, 15 minutes early? Do you want me to start early? They said, no. We're here 15 minutes early so we can share information with the younger mothers of children who are disabled, like where to get a bigger wheelchair or which stores you can shop in that are accessible, more accessible than other stores, and where the sales are. I mean, it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience for me. One of them, and this was kind of the saddest part of the whole that whole group that I was in charge of, I said, "What do you do for relaxation?" And this one mother said to me, "This, Father, is our relaxation, this 1 hour a week of group therapy." And I said, "Oh, my goodness." But she said, that's just the way it is. You know, when you're a mom, and any mom, I would say, of any child, but particularly mothers of disabled children, they don't get much of a break. They really don't.
Father, I was extremely moved by your column this month. You wrote a compelling article called Mother's Day Victory. Can you share with us the highlights of this story of Terry Lynn and her mom?
Well, yes, I can. And this was the second thing that I was going to talk about besides this group therapy that I was in charge of. This is a girl. She was called, quote unquote, a tomboy. Okay, back in the 1500s, that term actually referred to boys, not to girls, who were rowdy and undisciplined. But then by the end of the 1500s, 1590 or so, it switched to girls who were acting like boys, who were boisterous and so forth. So here's a Terry Lynn was a tomboy, at least that's the term that we would be using. It's not as derogatory, I don't think, as it used to be, because there are more women who are going into athletics. And so it's not so much a disparaging word anymore. Nevertheless, she was that way. And she was very happy, by the way, to be a tomboy, this Terry Lynn. In fact, her father used to brag about this. He would say, when the coach said to her, "You know, you are now at the top of your class in the bowling league, and you have beat the highest score that ever," this is when she was in middle school. And she said, "Really?" She said, "What's the boys' top score? So I want to beat them too." And her father was so proud of her that, you know, she wanted to move on and move that title even against the boys. Of course, she wasn't allowed to, but nevertheless, that was her desire. When she did get into college, and she had quite a few scouts watching her in her last year of high school, and she had partial scholarships and full scholarships offered to her, but what she really loved was football, and she, of course, she knew she wouldn't be able to play, but she got really interested in cheerleading. I don't know how many people know this. Football, of course, is one of the most dangerous sports in terms of accidents in college, but the second most is cheerleading. And I didn't know that. And apparently, I'm not sure that Terry Lynn knew it either, or her parents. Her parents were a little bit nonplussed by it because they said, "Well, there's no money in this. There's money in, you know, obviously for NFL players. You know, they make what, $860,000 or something like that a year, I think. And the cheerleaders only make $100 and $200 per game. So this is not something that would even pay the rent." But boy, that's what she wanted to do. And that, if you've ever seen some of the cheerleaders, we have some in our parades here in New York, in the city, they get thrown in the air, some of these cheerleaders, 20 feet in the air. And there's no net, there's no nothing. They're in the street here, okay? And it's thrilling. It's scary, actually, to even look at. But when there's an accident, it's usually catastrophic. Okay, not to sprained ankles and sprained wrists, of course. You know, those heal rather quickly. But if it's a break in the head or a head injury or neck, that can be very, very serious. And that's unfortunately what happened to Terry Lynn. So when I visited her and her mom, she was in a full nursing home care or disabled care facility, actually, for the elderly. She was the youngest person there. She was only a sophomore at the time. So she was young, and she had had this very serious accident where she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. But every time we went to visit, mom was there. Mom was there from first thing in the morning until Terry fell asleep at night. And just to make sure that she was taken care of, that she was being helped in every way that she could. And that's what her mother did. And I can see then what the mothers in the group therapy had been telling me. You know, moms are and dads are very, very concerned when they have special needs children. What's going to happen when I'm no longer here, when we're no longer here to look after them? She would wipe away Terry's tears because Terry didn't have any use of her arms anymore. So mom would do that, but mom never cried in the hospital room or the room where Terry Lynn was. She would wait until she was in her car driving home, and she would keep her tears there. So she was always the proud and the happy and the positive and the hopeful mom in front of her child. But she would still weep when she was by herself. So I think, if you will, John, for Holy Homework, perhaps we can, during the month of May, put a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary holding Jesus in her arms. And then each time we look at it, maybe offer a prayer of thanksgiving for all mothers who cheer in public when their children experience a thrill of victory, and who weep in private when they suffer the agony of defeat. You know, we love you, Mom, and you are the true champions in our lives.
No question about it. Father Bob, it was a heart-wrenching story that really touched me, and, you know, it reminds me of the reality that none of us know the day or the hour when our lives can take an unexpected turn, but one thing we do know is that moms are always there when we need them the most.
God bless them. God bless all of us. Amen.
Father Bob, as always, thanks so much for being with us. Really
it.
Appreciate it. Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for the goodnewsroom.org, formerly the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Gracie Jagla, a wife, mother, and Catholic children's author, she'll be with us to talk about little ways to help when a baby first arrives. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this first Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. For a little bit of sunshine, hit me with them good vibes. Pictures on my phone, lights, everything is so fine. Little bit of sunshine. Yeah. Crazy lady.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and producer Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this first Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As always, you can send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, in case you missed us talking about it, our colleague Gabby Burke, the content producer of Morning Air, just recently gave birth to a baby boy named Joseph Thomas Leo Burke. Last Thursday, April 25th, a beautiful baby weighing 8 pounds. All of us here on the show and at Relevant Radio congratulate Gabby and Tommy on their new baby boy, which leads us perfectly to what we're going to talk about this morning. What are some ways that all of us can congratulate a new family when they bring home a new baby? Joining us live from South Bend, Indiana, is award-winning Catholic children's author Gracie Jagla to discuss little ways to help when a baby first arrives. Gracie is a wife, a mom of 3 children, all of them under 4. She has written several stories, including The Night the Saints Saved Christmas and Jesus and the Miracle of the Mass. And she just released a brand new book called The Holy Spirit and the Greatest Adventure. Good morning, Gracie. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It is great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Happy Easter. I am always happy to get to talk to you. Thanks for having me on.
Well, Gracie, often when a family has a baby, we show our support in some way to congratulate that family. As a mom of three children yourself, and all of them little ones, what are some ways in which you yourself have been supported by others after a new little one has arrived?
So oftentimes things that anyone can do are a meal train. Meal train is usually the common thing. People offering to bring meals to the new family. And the time when you have a baby is one of the most beautiful times and also sometimes one of the most challenging times in your life. And it's when you really need help. But I think as a mom, it's very difficult to ask for help. And you feel, even if you have a lot of support around you, if you have a supportive spouse, supportive parents, sometimes as a mom, you can feel a little bit like you're alone. It's your responsibility and your job to take care of this baby. So with something like bringing meals, I think it's often beautiful that the people who bring meals to new moms are usually young moms themselves. Because when young moms are bringing meals and they themselves are busy, it's kind of a beautiful sacrifice and a show of solidarity where you feel you are family with these people that you've never met. You are working together in the role of trying to support these little ones and bring them up in the faith and bring them up in your family.
Just drawing from your own personal experience, how special was it when you saw others, including young moms themselves, reaching out to you when you've had your new babies?
I can think of one specific time. It was when I was living, after I had my first baby, I was not living in town with any of my family. And someone showed up to my house, one of my friends, and it was not with a meal, actually. It was with a whole bag of groceries. And there were foods in it that would help me nurse when I was trying to figure that out. There were foods in it that she knew that I wouldn't ask for, but I just wanted things like tubs of ice cream and just comfort food. And it was one of the most touching experiences of my whole life. Every once in a while, you have something that happens to you and you really don't forget it because it came at a time when you just needed it so much. And I think what touched me about that instance was this friend was not bringing just an obligatory meal or a lasagna just because they felt like they had to. It was clear that she had thought about me personally, and she had wanted to do something for me specifically that she knew I needed. And that's what really meant all the world to me. It felt like she saw me in the world where I could only see my baby and think about my baby. She was thinking about what I would need. And I think that has been a great model for what I try to do with other moms. Just what are ways that we can not only kind of fulfill an obligation, but think of that mom in her own personhood and what would love her best, or the father, as a matter of fact, in that moment.
What do you think it means for a mom to have this outpouring of love from others, whether it's new moms or even one's own family or even your parents?
I've heard someone say, sometimes amongst moms, you talk about what the most difficult transition is. Is it most difficult to have your first baby? Is it most difficult to have your third when you and your husband are outnumbered? And I've heard a mom say, it's actually not about how many kids you have at all. It's completely related to the support you have in a community. If you have a network of moms and friends and family who are supporting you and looking out for you and helping you, then no matter how many children you have, it feels a little bit easier. It feels like your burden is lighter, as opposed to you could just have one child, but if you have no support, it can feel very overwhelming and very difficult. I can think of when I had one of my babies, I knew that there was a neighbor a few doors down who had also just had a new baby. And even though I didn't know her very well, I would wake up in the middle of the night to feed my baby, and I would feel this real comfort in knowing that this other neighbor was probably also awake in the middle of the night. The middle of the night can be the loneliest time to be awake as a mom. But to know that there are other moms, other families who are experiencing the same thing as you, even when you might feel in the moment that you're totally alone, that I think is what makes you a better and stronger parent. And the stronger you are as a parent, the more love you're able to give to your child.
I want to open up our phone lines and bring in our listeners, especially the moms out there. What are some ways that you have helped families after a baby arrived or have been helped yourself? If you have any suggestions, anything you'd like to share with us about the little ways that you can help a little baby when it first arrives, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Catholic children's author Gracie Jagla at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I want to bring in our resident mom of four, Sarah. I know that this is a topic dear to your heart.
Well, yeah. No, I've been in a situation where I've received some wonderful things from people when I was, you know, about to have a baby or already having a baby. And I think oftentimes we totally remember and, you know, are pampering like crazy mothers when it's their first baby because it's so exciting for their family and everything like that. But oftentimes after that, when they have that two, three, four, however many that they choose to have in their family, God has for them, you know, sometimes that kind of excitement wavers. I mean, yeah, they got everything. They don't need any help. They don't, you know, need this or that. So I found it extremely, like, shocking and wonderful when people were, you know, especially with this last baby that I had a couple of years ago, people were like, here's some clothes and here's, you know, like a brand new baby bath towel. I'm like, we have towels, but it's nice to get something brand new for this new baby because they're, you know, they kind of get the leftovers, you know, whatever's still hanging around the house is what they end up with. So it's always kind of like, yes, this is very exciting. We can do little things like that. And it's always just seems, you know, as the mother receiving it, it's always just very exciting that someone has thought of you and your family. Because, you know, especially when a baby's about to be born, you're just overboard thinking of, okay, did I get this? Did I get that? Did I do this? Did I do that? And your just mind's in a million different places in mom brain. You're forgetting half of it. So there's a lot going on. But I love how you talk about just these little things that we can do. And sometimes maybe it's just visiting and saying, hey, can I take the baby for a little bit so you can rest? I know when, you know, if you're breastfeeding, like when your milk comes in, that's like a huge thing. It's an overwhelming day for you. And so I know that I've often said, if I know the person who's had the baby well enough, you know, that's a good day to kind of come over and just see, hey, where are you at? Where can I help? Because sometimes that can be a very stressful time, don't you think, Gracie?
Absolutely. I think Sarah's so right about talking about the children that come after the first baby and how there's still such a need for support of the mom. And there's other little things. I've done things like bringing a bouquet of flowers to the mom's house. And you can get a bouquet of flowers at Trader Joe or Aldi for $5. It doesn't have to be something overwhelming. It's a lot of times, like most gifts, about the thought that's important, or something like writing a personal note to the mom. I've been really touched by people who have brought over little 2 or 3 line notes that say something about just what a great job you know that mom is doing, or even if they're having a tricky time in the middle of the night, they're still doing the best that they can. It's those things that make a difference and go a long way. And I think Sarah's so right. We have to remember the mom in all the phases. There are other thoughtful offers that I've received from people about, you know, coming over and watching the older kids so that the mom can rest, or watching the children while the mom goes out for an hour. There are really creative ways that we can think, and I think they all revolve around just looking at the personhood of the mom or of the family and knowing how loved she is by God and trying to think of how you can try to love that person in that way as well.
Gracie, it seems like there's no limit to the different ideas or ways to be especially thoughtful, to go that extra mile for a new mom.
There was a situation that I heard of in our town. There was a mom, and she wasn't Catholic, and she was not in a circle of people that I knew, but she had multiple children. And then for some reason, I don't know the situation, but the father ended up leaving the family very suddenly. And she had a baby who was not very healthy on top of all of that at the same time. And her name kind of got passed around in all the Catholic and Christian circles to all the moms as someone who might need support. And there was such a tremendous outpouring of love for this mom. I mean, she had visits and meals for probably 6 months. There was just person after person after person lined up to support this mother, because everyone has been in a situation of having a baby and knowing even if you have a lot of support, it can be difficult. So we couldn't imagine what she was going through. And I remember I went to her house just with a little bouquet of flowers and left it there for her. And she cried. she cried because she was so deeply touched. And it was such a small act on my part, and it didn't take very much effort. And I only did it because I'd seen other people do things like that to me beforehand. And it is amazing how much something small and simple, but done with great love, as Mother Teresa or Teresa Lisieux, as everybody says, it can be the smallest thing, and it can make someone's whole world. It can change their lives one little thing at a time.
I love it. I'm very encouraged by the little things that we can do to show our love. Stephanie is joining us from Philadelphia this morning. Stephanie, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with a mom of three, Gracie Jagla.
Hi, I just wanted to say that the best gift that I got was when I was homeschooling and I was on my fifth or sixth child, and the other moms would sign up to bring dinner and dessert for it would last like 3 weeks. Every couple of nights you'd get a meal cooked for you and brought over. So it was really helpful. It was a wonderful blessing to have that. And we continue that. I'm in the Confraternity of Christian Mothers, and we do it for all the new moms in our group now as well.
Don't you love that, John? It's kind of like takeout.
It's also kind of fun receiving meals from other people because they bring things that you would never make yourself. I know my kids always think that's so fun. You kind of are in the habit of making the same things, and then someone else comes into your home with an exciting meal or a new dessert, and you feel like it's changed the pace of everything. But I love how she was talking about how much that meant to her, and hear all of these children and homeschooling on top of it. There are moms like her who are just doing exceptional work, and the work never stops. They're up in the night, and then they wake up in the morning, and they're the teacher in the day. And moms just, they sacrifice a lot for their children, but it's a gift and a blessing. At least I think it's a gift and a blessing to be able to do that. And I love the community and kind of the sisterhood of motherhood and of families together. Just, we are all on the same mission, and we're all trying to raise our children to love Jesus and to love each other the best that we can. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of.
Gracie, any other ideas? Do you have a favorite meal that you bring over when you can?
Oh, a favorite meal. You know, one time I had a baby and I had 7 people bring me chicken noodle soup, which shocked me that it was wonderful. And every meal is a blessing, but you kind of notice when you have babies, a lot of people bring soup. A lot of people bring lasagna. I think it's great. It's because it feeds a lot of people and everybody loves it. My family is going to think it's funny that I say this, because my family is a famous family that hates vegetables and all healthy food. But actually, the meals that I am most grateful for are meals that are healthy meals, because sometimes you get bombarded with takeout or quick and easy food, and you just really want something that has a little bit of health and substance to it. I know that they're going to laugh about that afterwards, but, or just, I think it's important sometimes to pay attention to what a family's own personal tastes are. A lot of times, if they're your friend, you'll know their preferences. And I think it's thoughtful when people go out of their way to try to make meals that they know are good for your family specifically.
Well, you heard it, John. She wants carrot sticks. Send them over, okay?
I was going to say, everybody loves chicken noodle soup. I know this reporter does. Gracie, as always, thank you so much for being with us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate being able to talk to you. Have a great day.
You too. Catholic children's author Gracie Jagla joining us here on Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverin. So stay with us, as there is more to come on this first Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins.
A gospel reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter comes from John 15, verses 9 through 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." And time now to take a deeper look at that reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter, the Gospel from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, with a look at slaves and friends and how to love one another. We've got Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada, joining us. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Well, we think even in terms of management in human situations, we might motivate people by scaring them. We might be motivated by losing our job or not, or maybe we have such a relationship with the one leading us that we consider ourselves almost friends and that we'd be embarrassed not to do our best, that we want to do good. We want to serve that master, as it were. And that's kind of the direction our Lord's going here.
Yes, it is. Yeah, when Jesus speaks about, remaining in his love, and that being a result of our obedience to him, he's not talking about an obedience that's based out of, the fear of punishment. If you don't do what I ask you, I will punish you. Nor is it an obedience that's based out of desire for reward, like a child who obeys his parents so that he'll get, his weekly allowance or something. But rather than being motivated by that desire for reward or that fear of punishment, Jesus is very clear that he wants us to be motivated by love. And that's why he says, I call you friends. I no longer call you slaves, or some translations will even say servants. I call you friends, because that's what friends do. Friends are motivated by their love for each other. And that love is manifest most perfectly in the experience of sacrifice for another.
We're properly motivated. We're going to want to do all the good we can in all the ways we can for all the time we have, and however that great saying continues. But our church sometimes can have people falling into more of a transactional relationship where I'll avoid this pain. I'll avoid permanent pain if I do this out of fear.
Well, it can be fear, yes, certainly. And oftentimes, if we audit our prayer, and I really use that term intentionally, if we listen to ourselves pray, it will kind of reveal to us how we see ourselves in relationship to God. For instance, sometimes when people don't get what they want or what they ask for in their prayer, sometimes they can be very angry with God, very disappointed and even frustrated with God, because they feel like they deserve something, and God didn't give it to them. Or even worse, they feel that they deserve something good and then something bad happened instead. And so they feel unjustly punished by God. You see, those very feelings are revealing the fact to us that we are seeing ourselves in some type of servile relationship to God. As you said, transactional. If we do something, then God should do something for us. We get our reward or we avoid punishment. But that really is a very childish form of relationship. That's not a personal, loving relationship, and it certainly doesn't manifest the love that God showed to us on the cross of Calvary.
Well, he certainly gave the best possible example, right? No one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And that motivation can honestly take us a long way if we're motivated and feel like friends, if we're so appreciative by stopping to realize what Christ did for us, what he did for us first with his first move, while we're yet sinners, he died for us. That hopefully is good motivation to keep us wanting to share that good news and do good to others.
Sure. When you are doing something for a friend, even something that's sacrificial, if you're doing it as an act of love, then you don't count the cost. And you do it with joy because it is an act of love. And so you're deepening your friendship simply by that act of sacrifice itself. And that's the beauty of this. You know, when Jesus says, love one another as I love you, we need to remember that the perfection of our Lord's love is always manifested on the cross of Calvary. And we participate in Jesus's redeeming and saving love of Calvary in the Eucharist, every time that we gather to celebrate the Mass. And so when we receive our Lord's love and our Lord invites us into that deep relationship with him through the reception of communion, then Jesus can actually say to us, look at how I love you, how I give myself for you on the cross of Calvary, and how I give myself for you in this Eucharist. And then Jesus says, now will you love others as I am loving you? And then whenever we say yes to that and we allow the love of God to flow through us, then that's when we prove ourselves to be a true friend of Jesus, because we are laying down our lives for others as Christ continues to lay down his life for us on every altar.
We think of times long ago when life was hard and maybe there were more bad guys out roaming around, literally making it difficult to love one another safely. Now we seem to have the pull away from helping one another, not out of fear that, you know, they'll light our little household or our fort on fire, but we're busy trying to go out and buy the things that are being sold to us or to do things for ourselves, and we're being turned inward.
Love is very mistaken in today's world. And unfortunately, you know, the endless pursuit of libertarian pleasure has made many people enter into a very destructive self-love, whereby they simply see other people as a means to their own gratification and fulfillment or their own happiness. And that is ultimately self-centered. That's not the love of Jesus. The love of God, agape love, is always a love that seeks the other person's good and salvation, and that really understands that love is perfected in sacrifice and the act of self-giving. It is not the seeking of self-fulfillment.
And I think when we put this into action, how good society works, just example from a few weeks ago with a very large late season snowstorm, and a guy across the street was going to be gone for a few days, asked if I could take care of his driveway, get the snow off there for him. Sure, happy to do that. And I had more time to do that because guys on either side of me did all of my sidewalk. So everyone taking care of everyone else. And it's just what you do. It's not, well, he owes me this, I owe him that. It's just what you do when you think of the other. And life works better that way. And so our Lord, of course, knows that. But if we can extrapolate from some of those simple things and just go about it like that. And sometimes I think some of those personal interactions might speak a little more loudly than even things that can be said on the radio here.
Very true. Very true. Well, Jesus gives us this command to love one another. In itself, it's not a new command. What's new about it is that he presents his own model of love now as the definition of our love. And so to the extent that we actually do practice the love of Jesus, a love that is limitless, a love that loves those even when they don't return it, when they don't appreciate it, or even when they reject it. But that kind of a love is the love that makes us a disciple and allows us to be obedient to Christ's new command.
And that example cost Christ his life, but look at the good that's flowed from that and will forever. And let us continue to love one another. Always love being able to have these discussions with you each and every week. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggenberg, is to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who invites us to share deeply in his love for the world, always give us the courage, the generosity, and the willing embrace of sacrifice to be his true witnesses. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called Are We Civilized? Years ago, anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. The student expected Mead to talk about fish hooks or clay pots or grinding stones, but no, Mead said the first sign of civilization in an ancient culture was a femur or thigh bone that had been broken and then healed. Mead explained that in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. You cannot run from danger, get to the river for a drink, or hunt for food. You are meat for prowling beasts. No animal survives a broken leg long enough for the bone to heal. A broken femur that is healed is evidence that someone has taken time to stay with the one who fell, has bound up the wound, has carried the person to safety, and has tended the person through recovery. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts, said Mead. We are at our best when we serve others. Be civilized. From Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Father Keith Wolfe, the pastor of St. James the Apostle Parish in Glen Ellyn, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, will be with us to talk about the life as a military chaplain. It's been called The Call Within the Call. Additionally, Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of Retrovi of Chicago, will be with us live in studio to continue talking about desire destroyers in marriage. Last time we talked about things that can build up marriage. This time we'll talk about those things that can tear down marriages. So stay with us. There is much more to come in hour number two on this first Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.